We're in a spiritual battle every day. We have an enemy that wants nothing more than to tear our faith down, tear our lives down, and most importantly, destroy our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is Satan. In Ephesians 6:12, we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Describe the picture into your minds when you think of Satan. What do you guys think? Isn't that how he's pictured, right? With the pitchfork and people burning, he's stabbing them. Now, does this picture help hinder our understanding of his nature? Or does it really just throw us off course, right? I want everybody to open up to Job 1. Here, God gives us a brief glimpse into the heavenly realms. Let's start in verse 6. First five verses, Job's character and wealth are shown to us. But now here we go. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" You know, from going up and down, checking out the action, seeing what's going on. What can I get involved with here? "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hands now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hands on him.' So Satan departed from his presence of the Lord." And watch what happens next. Watch the carnage that Satan causes in Job's life. "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were drinking, eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Picture this. Right away, what does he do? He murders. He kills people. He destroys. This is the picture I have of Satan. He's a brute. He's evil. He'd like to see nothing more than to see us all dead, lose our faith, lose our hope in Jesus Christ, and most of all, lose our salvation and end up in hell. His goal, in my opinion, my humble opinion is, he knows he's going to the lake of fire, and his goal is to take as many people with him as possible, because he knows he's a defeated enemy. And he knows he has little time left on this world, in spiritual terms, in eternal terms. He's going to do whatever he takes to derail our walk in faith with him, with Christ, with God Almighty. That is his goal. And in another lesson, we'll cover some of the things that Satan attacks us with. Pride is one thing he uses against us. Jealousy and envy, insecurity, compromise, unforgiveness, disappointments in life, fear, immorality. And yes, he also uses laziness on us. When we're lazy, he takes advantage of that. Steve was just talking about that in his sermon. People don't read the Word of God. Oh, Satan loves that. He loves nothing more than to keep us from reading God's word and getting involved in God's word. He'll throw everything he can in your way. Work, this problem, that problem. His goal is to stop you from reading his word, from doing what God wants us to do. Now, does the devil want us to fear him or embrace him? What do you guys think? Embrace, right? He's the ruler of the world, right? He makes sin look like it's just a common thing. Socially acceptable, right? Everything's socially acceptable. He's a very clever adversary. Television programs, the music we hear, the conversations at work, the things we do, you know, with our coworkers, let's say lunchtime. Believe me, he has a whole slew of landmines he could just lay before us to trap us. And we have to be aware of those things. No, he wants us to embrace him. He doesn't want us to fear him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, the Apostle Paul reminds us, no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. It's a spiritual conflict we have, and we have to be aware. There are a lot of false preachers out there, you know, preaching a false gospel, you know, the health and wealth prosperity gospel. I think that's one of Satan's biggest tools that he uses to derail people from true Christian faith. You know, if you're a Christian, everything's supposed to go well for you. You're not supposed to have any problems. You know, you need a new car, you just pray to God, you know. You just rub your magic Bible 3 times and make your wish, right? And everything is right there for you. That's not how it works. If you look at what the apostles went through, all of them suffered immensely, tremendously. And it wasn't a cakewalk. They were blessed, but they went through a lot. We went over that with our lesson in 2 Corinthians this morning with Mike. They suffered. Paul suffered. The apostles suffered. They were beat up, jailed, beaten to an inch of their life, shipwrecked, but yet they kept their faith in God. Yes. That's another thing Satan uses, right? And put doubt, put hatred in people's hearts that way. He's a very clever adversary. And after he was done destroying all of Job's, family, his daughters, what he'd do, he attacked them again. Once again, the sons of God presented themselves before God. And again, Job said, hey, skin for skin, right? If you take away his health, he's going to curse you to your face. And wham, he hits Job with boils all over his body. I mean, this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with a hateful being. Now, we're talking about spiritual worlds here. Now, which world will outlast the other, the physical world or the spiritual world? Spiritual, right? When the Sadducees were trying to slip up Jesus with about, you know, if this woman died and, you know, if she marries this man and he dies and he marries that woman, that she marries this guy and he dies. At the end, Jesus told them, you know, the sons of this age marrying are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain the, that's Luke 20:34-36. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we're going to be spiritual. Spiritual is going to outlast the physical. We know that for a fact. Now describe the battleground for our souls in the heavenly places. Can someone read Ephesians 1:3? And Ephesians 1:20 says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Ephesians 6:12, of course, we live in the beginning, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the forces of wickedness in the spiritual, against the four spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're dealing with the spiritual world. And I know the spiritual world is doesn't seem real to us, does it, right? Because we're flesh and blood, so we don't realize that we're twofold. We're physical, like Michael said this morning, and we're also spiritual because we have a spirit in us. Now, everyone's going to live forever. We are having a mortal spirit, but where we go after we die is the important part, right? We could either go to heaven for all eternity, or we could go to hell for all eternity. That's the choices we have. Now, if we read, let's go to Hebrews 12. This also radiates the spiritual concepts and the heavenly realms. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And in Ephesians 2:6, read that he raised him up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, Mike went through this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:18, where we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, is this talking about something, when we look at Ephesians 2:6, is this talking about something in the future or something present, right now, here and then? It's right now. Absolutely, it's right now. When Christ has been seated at the right hand of God, we, as saved Christians, are seated with him in the heavenly realms, metaphorically speaking. We're not there yet, but one day we will. But Christ intercedes for us day and night. And of course, you know, you see Satan accusing Job. Do you think he still operates the same way today? He hasn't changed. He has not changed. He's the accuser, right? That's what he's known as, the accuser. And he accuses us before God night and day, but Christ intercedes for us. But if we resist the devil, you know, he will flee for us. So we know Satan and his demons operate in these heavenly realms. Now, does this sound all a little weird to everyone? You know, out there, people don't believe it. You try to talk to people about that, you know, they think of the exorcist and somebody spitting up pea soup and the head spinning around in circles. But that's not how Satan works. He's a lot more subtle than that, right? He's very clever. He'll make the worst sin possible seem like it's common day, like it's nothing, like it's normal. And I try to push it out to society. Have you seen what's happened in the last few years before this current administration, the administration before? They're pushing, you know, to little children that, you know, little boy can become a girl, or a little girl can become a boy. And we all know, you know, God said he made him male and female. That's what Jehovah said. But now, you know, they're pushing this crazy nonsense where, you know, this gender dysphoria. I think that's a satanic tool. That's a tool of Satan. This is how he operates. This is how he works. He makes common sin seem like it's okay, but it's not okay. It contradicts everything that God says. But ultimately, what is Satan fighting for? Let's turn to John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is Christ describing there? No one? There you go. Let's turn to 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Not some, not just the United States, not just Canada, but the whole world. The whole world's deceived. And, you know, notice how even in so-called Christian religion, everything is all, we have over, last count, I think it's something like 39 or 40,000 different Christian denominations. All with their own sets of beliefs. All of them feeling that, you know, they're being led by the Holy Spirit. But in actuality, it's just being, they're just being led by another spirit, right? The spirit that rules this world. And leading them astray with all these crazy ideas. We're dealing with a clever enemy. And what does he do to draw men away? Well, I agree. Not everyone's in the power of the devil. We're not in the power of the devil, thank God. But I would say most of the world is, right? I think when Christ said that, when Paul said that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he meant to say it that, you know, look at this, where they were living. They were in Rome. They were, you know, in a world with paganism. They worshiped gods. Temple prostitution was popular back in those days. I think sometimes I look back in those days, I think they were more wicked than the times today. But yes, most of the world out there, you know, you try to talk to them about the gospel, and they, you know, they tell you, "Scram, kid, you're boring me," right? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're deceived. They're blinded. And the desires of the mind, right? What does he use? Unforgiveness is another tool he uses, right? Somebody wronged you and you just start building up all these things against these people and, you know, thinking all these bad things of these people or, you know, things in life happen, you know, disappointments in life and, you know, you didn't get that promotion, you didn't get into that college, so, you know, you start getting angry, right? He uses, you know, I call it the foot in the door method. You know, you leave the door a little open, he sticks that foot in and you can't close it, and then he just little by little opens the door until you fully come in and just take over your life and just really play head games with you, Wally.
Sin that you can name doesn't fall under
You're absolutely right. Ecclesiastic says there's nothing new under the sun. Rocky? Correct, Rocky. Thank you. He rescued us, right, Jesus? 1 Corinthians 1:13. For he rescues us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's a wonderful verse there. It reminds us that at one time we were sinners. You know, I've said before I was a Christian, before I became a Christian, you did not want to know me. And I look back and I thank God every day that I was delivered from the domain of Satan. You know, it's horrible when I look back at some of the things that I was involved with and done. Nothing to be proud of. I thank God that sometimes Satan, I believe, tries to remind me of these things. But you know what? I have to remind myself I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I don't look back at that. There's no sense of looking back. He who looks back is not worthy, right? We have to look forward. So that's another thing Satan likes to do, is try to remind us of the things we've done in the past. But the past is done. We have salvation in Christ Jesus. And we have to remind ourselves of that. We've been forgiven of our sins. And if I've had people tell me that, you know, God can never forgive me for what I've done. Hogwash, the phrase Steve Fontenot. Pure hogwash. Because if David could be called a man after God's own heart, and we know what David did. You know, he committed adultery. He had this man's, you know, this woman's husband murdered, basically. And if God could call him that, we have no excuse. So I told this individual, that's utter nonsense. You know, God could forgive any sin. There's no sin too big or too small for God to forgive. And that's one of the things Satan uses on us to have influence and power over us. Now, no. As a matter of fact, serves him better. That's right. That's absolutely right. I didn't believe in him. I didn't believe in God. You know, I actually believed at one time God was a figment of people's imagination. This is what I believed in. I'm being straightforward with you. I thought people who believe in God were a bunch of crackpots. I thought Christians were nutcases. I really did. I drive by a church and I said, boy, these people are crazy. They're insane. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with you? Hey, what's wrong with you? But I woke up. Thank God. I woke up. I started to read my Bible, read the Bible, and say, you know, this makes a lot of sense. And what's going on in the world makes a lot of sense. This really explains why I'm seeing things happening in this world. Now, in Luke 22:31, Christ said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. So you think Satan still comes up to God and asks permission to test us? You do?
That's right. Rocky?
That's correct. So we have no excuse, right? We can't say, what was that you were saying before, Linda? The devil made me do it. We have no excuse, right? We can't be saying the devil made me do it. God does provide a way out for all of us. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And Mike Riddle went through this in his lesson in 2 Corinthians. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, I was one of those guys one time who was blinded. That was me. I could honestly sit up here in front of you and tell all of y'all, hey, that was me one day. I was blinded. You couldn't tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You gave me a tract or something. I should tear it up to pieces and throw it away. You know, sometimes in front of their faces, too. I didn't care. You know, I did not care. I was really blinded. Blinded and being led by the God of this world, Satan. And thanks be to God that I got out of that and sought the Bible. Believe me, it was a long journey to get here, because from there I went to Catholic Church again. Then I ended up in a Seventh-day Adventist offshoot. Then I ended up in a Charismatic Pentecostal church, then a Baptist church. And finally, just reading the Bible, I said, this can't be it. This can't be it. And thanks be to God, I ended up, you know, on Steve Rudd's web page and ended up getting baptized by Don Bunting up in Upper West Manhattan. And the rest is history there. So it wasn't an easy journey for me, but I kept fighting through. And like I said, Satan throws all these obstacles. He doesn't want us to reach the truth. He wants us to believe lies and deception. And he's good at that. But if you read God's word, you can overcome Satan's deception. I did. You know, no power of the Holy Spirit descending on me. Like somebody said, well, the Holy Spirit, someone told me, must have fallen on you. And he opened up your mind. I said, no, my eyeballs fell on the Bible and they opened up my mind. That's what happened. Not the Holy Spirit, but my eyes. I was just reading the book. Just reading. It speaks to you. If you read it, you know, it says what it says. It means what it says. You know, so it's just read your Bible, like Steve said today in his sermon. Don't get lazy. Read your Bible every day. It'll give you spiritual armor against Satan. Like I said before, Satan does not want us to read our Bibles. Look, you have no excuse. That's audible. If you're driving, you can listen to the Bible. I listen to the Bible while I'm driving. You know, if I'm having lunch at work, you know, I'll open up my Bible and read it. But if I'm busy doing stuff, I'll listen to it while I'm having lunch. There are many avenues. You cannot say, you know, you don't have time to hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. There's plenty of avenues in this, you know, this age of technology. Yes. We're going to do one more. We're going to do a hymn, and then we'll finish the lesson. So what are the many devices Satan uses to deceive us? That's right. That's one of the things he uses, right? Unforgiveness. Anybody else? That's right. He uses family. Peer pressure, right? Employees laughing at you. You don't want to stand out as the oddball when, you know, when you're having lunch with your coworkers. You know, I remember I was, I think I've told this story before. We're in Chicago and, you know, I guess they all wanted to go to this strip place that had chicken wings and stuff like that and drinks with the fellows. And I said, nope, I'm not going there. You know, I went to a steakhouse with, you know, some people who were Baptists, some people who were Jehovah's Witnesses, all these people. You know what? To me, it's better to go with coworkers like that and go to a place and have a steak than to go to a strip club. And what happened is that place, they got raided by the police, by the state police, and they call up all those guys' wives to let them know they were in a place of prostitution. And I said, wow, look at that. I can imagine what those guys went through when they got home. You know, the police called them. Actually called them. They had a program where if you get caught in a place of prostitution, they'll call your wives. So I thank God Almighty that Margaret did not get that call, because I decided to follow God, because, woo, Asian women, they get angry. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ lets the Pharisees have it. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, a false apostle. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So we're dealing with a very clever adversary, right? He'll use whatever he can to deceive us. You know, different churches, preachers, televangelists. I personally believe that's a special place in hell for those people. But, you know, all types of things. So what these people do is, I believe Satan uses these televangelists to destroy people's faith completely in God. You know, I was one of them. You know, I couldn't stand those things. After, I thought every church was like a televangelist. I thought at Benny Hinn, I think every church, every preacher was Benny Hinn when I looked at a church after watching his programs on TV. You know, all these churches, a bunch of phony baloney. But that's the deceiver. Satan uses that to deceive us. He also uses, like, is it family, friends, peer pressure from work? Will you compromise? Are you willing to lose your job? You know, I lost my job a few years ago, and I remember I got a real great offer, great company. They offered me, a lot of money. I was going to be, you know, managing of this big territory, you know, like 9 to 10 states, but it was a liquor company. Now, what do you do? Do you say, well, you know, well, I'm going to sell liquor and cognac. I'm going to do all these things. God understands. I have to provide for my wife. You know, I can't live, you know, with no money. I have to provide for my wife. So, you know, I'm going to take the job. And, you know, when something better comes along, you know, I'll move on. Well, this job requires, you know, you go out there and do taste tests with people. And I tell you, it would have derailed my walk with God. I said no. I turned it down. They made me the offer and I turned it down. And God did provide something better for me. And I talked to someone who was in that business for a long time, and he told me, you know what, Alex, you did yourself a big favor. Because he says everybody that gets involved in that industry ends up an alcoholic. Everyone. He says, without exception. He said, if you're going to be in that business, you have to drink. You know, then I'm going to buy your product, you're not drinking it. Or, you know, believe what you're selling, or believe what you're representing if you don't taste it with them. So that was a good thing. That's another way Satan uses. You know, that's one of his tactics. He'll put you in a situation where you have to decide, are you going to follow God or are you going to do things Satan's way just to get some temporary relief for some pressures in life? It's a clever adversary. We have to wear that spiritual armor, right? The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of his word. We have to wear it every day, brethren, every day. It doesn't stop. People think, you know, he comes in one way, you close that door, you know, he's going to say, I'm going to go another way here. Well, I can't go this way to get Alex, so I'm going to come from the south. I'm going to blindside him this time. Or I'm going to come from on top and hit him, you know, jump on top of his head and catch him by surprise. Satan never gives up. And I tell you, I've seen men in churches of Christ, good preachers who stood up and gave some fantastic, some sermons that really moved me to study God's word, they're atheists now. How do you think that happened? And I'm not talking about people who were just in the church 3 or 5 years. I'm talking about people in the church 25, 30 years, and they no longer believe in God. Are we dealing with a formidable enemy? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We can't say, it's never going to happen to me. I've seen that. I've seen a lot of people say that. It's never happened to me. I told one brother up in New York, I said, why are you going over there by yourself to this person's house as a female? You should be always with another female or with another, make sure there's always two people there. I've been in a walk a long time and something happened. That's how Satan works. Steve? I went to the Seventh-day Adventist offshoot, the Worldwide Church of God. They believe in Armstrongism. They believe in keeping all the Jewish holidays. They believe in keeping the Sabbath, like the Seventh-day Adventist. So, and then from there, we went to Charismatic Pentecostal Church. Well, the Worldwide Church of God had apostles. Yes, the whole Worldwide Church of God, they had apostles. Herbert W. Armstrong was an apostle. that's his title. He was an apostle. And by the way, in New York City, I've met probably about 50 to 65 apostles. There are churches where the preachers call themselves apostle so-and-so. I'm the apostle so-and-so. And I said, wow, you're in good shape for a guy that's 2,000 years old. They didn't think it was funny, by the way. Craig, you have something to say? Or Linda? My younger sister became an ordained pastor. She's a woman. I went over scriptures with her. Why she can't be a preacher, or pastor in the church. She's a woman, and she didn't talk to me for a long time. But I didn't sugarcoat it. I told her, this is the word of God. You say you believe in the Bible and the word of God. Let's go over to the scriptures here. Let's go, that's back then. Feminism is not in the Bible, You can't modernize the Bible to match what people, liberal cities believe. It's the word of God that never changes. I'm still praying for her. I'm still working with my sister. Hopefully I'll turn her, God willing. Describe the battle, the civil war that rages within each of us. I think you may mention of that, right? We're warring with each other, right? Within ourselves. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, we got to walk with a heavenly perspective, a Christ mindset in everything we do. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, The Apostle Paul says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. For those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, though the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And what type of spirits, what type of fruit does it bear when we give into the flesh? It's a disaster, right? Look at Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Well, 19 to 23. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the fruits of the Spirit bear good things, right? In verses 22 to 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So this is what we do when we follow Christ's way, right? These are the fruits of the Spirit. When we cave in and give in to the desires of the flesh, we're in a disaster. I mean, take a look at the immorality. I mean, I see the way people dress today, there's no modesty anymore. You know, I tell someone, I think it was Mark and his wife, said that they caught me at HEV. They said, you look like you walk in a mission. You're just looking straight forward and you're not looking anywhere. And I almost walk right by them. I said, you're on a mission. I tell them, I just eyes forward, got to do what I got to do and get back home to my wife. And I mean, people go out there. Do they look in the mirror? They don't. That sensuality, they dress, you know, half naked out there. They don't care. I'm glad my VP put a dress code, because, you know, some of the ladies are coming in with shorts and, you know, all types of crazy outfits, and he laid down the law. You know, you got to wear dresses that go past your knees and pants and no shorts, no revealing outfits. And I think that was a good thing. A lot of people complained that he listened. Drunkenness. How many people I know who are the nicest people in the world, but when they get drunk, they're like, they go from like Dr. Jekyll to Mr. Hyde because they're liquored up. You know, that's evil. That's one of the things Satan uses. I think families broken apart by alcoholism. And people doing stupid things, just getting drunk one time and their whole lives are turned upside down. Satan's very clever. We have to be aware. Anger, jealousy, all these things, like I said, if it goes into your mind, he starts pinpricking in there. You know, what do you got to be jealous about? Someone's success, pray for them. Say, hey, great. If someone does something to offend you, you have to remember, you know, Satan will use that unforgiveness, but you have to remember Christ forgave us. He forgave me. Believe me, it's sometimes hard, but it becomes very easy when I look back and I study God's work and I realize what Christ did for me, what he forgave me of. You have to forgive, right? That's one of the prerequisites for him to forgive your sin. You have to forgive others who sinned against you. That's another way to not let Satan put unforgiveness in your heart. You have to remember, Christ forgave you. And a prerequisite for him to forgive your sins is for you to forgive those who've sinned against you. That's the only way to do it. You know, carousing, tomfoolery, avoid those things. You know, even now, I've got co-workers, they want to go to some of these places. I said, no, go ahead without me. Stay firm. They no longer ask me to do any of these crazy things anymore. They respect that. They respect where I stand. I make no compromise. Don't make compromises, because that's what Satan wants. And, you know, I've had some people come over and ask me, you know, hey, you know, what does the Bible say about this? And, you know, what are people are watching you. If you compromise, you can give God, you can give Christ a black eye if you call yourself a Christian. Just be straightforward. Be a Christian in everything you do, every day. When you go out there, just remember, you're representing Jesus Christ as a Christian. And that's who we are. We say we are Christians, we have to reflect Christ back to this world. Because the world is watching. And you know who else is watching? Satan is watching, right? Wally said this before in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And James 4 gives us a warning. James 4 verses 2 to 4. You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on yourselves. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, why is Satan so effective using the world against us? It's tremendous pressure, right? We live in the world. We don't live with our heads buried in the sand. We have to go out there every day, make a living, go to school, go to our appointments. We can't live sheltered lives, right? Living in a cave. Rocky, you want to say something? We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We went over that. And Luke 4, 6. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and this glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. This is when Jesus Christ is being tempted by Satan. And of course, how did Jesus counter? He countered it with the word of God. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin. In Ephesians 2:1, it reminds us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Yes, that was all of us one time. That was me to the 19th power, if the saying goes. Yes, we all one time were lost in the wilderness. We are one time pawns of Satan. But thanks be to God that we accepted salvation in Christ Jesus and we walked away from this world and to God's kingdom. And I tell you one thing, Steve mentioned that I didn't believe in God or I didn't believe in Satan, but they didn't change anything. I tell you what, that's the greatest tool that Satan has at his disposal, is that people don't believe in him. You know, they just believe of him as a cartoon character with the horns and the pitchfork or the guy spitting plea soup and the head spinning around. If that's what people want to believe in the world, Satan is happy. He does not want anyone to fear him. He doesn't want anyone to believe in him. Because when you don't believe in him, guess what? He has free reign over you. And at one time in my life, I have to say it, looking back, he had free reign over me. You know, he basically said, jump, and I used to scream, how high? You know, he had that much control over my life. But thanks be to God, thanks be to the word of God. I found salvation, and I found freedom in Christ Jesus.